Well, good morning, boys and girls, and older kids too. Y'all can listen in. I hope everyone's doing good. Hope you're enjoying the beautiful springtime weather, summertime weather that's coming along. I'd just like to talk to you this morning for a little bit about words. Now, I enjoy words. I don't know how you kids like it. If you like to learn new words, like to experience new words as you're reading along, and you come across a word and you think, I don't know what that means, and you'd like to know what it means, I always enjoy doing that. You could call me a word nerd, I guess, but I always enjoyed that. And even though in school when I would write down the tests, when they would ask me what this word means, if I didn't know, that didn't keep me from making up something. So I always enjoyed doing that. But there's a few words we've been looking at the last several weeks, some big words, rather big words, and I want to encourage you, don't be afraid of the big words. It's amazing how words can change. We think about the word ox. It's just two letters, but yet it implies a big, big animal. And when we look at words, a lot of times, a lot of the words we've looked at the last few weeks, they're big words, but yet they point to something even bigger. They point to God. And that's what we want to look at today. We've been looking the last few weeks at words like infinity. We've looked at eternal. We've looked at immutable, unchanging. And today we're going to look at a word called impassible. And I'll explain what that is here in a little bit. But don't be afraid to learn of new words. Always try to look and enjoy, because the more you learn, the more you know. And as it is with words, they help us to grow. And so it is with words about God. They help us to grow. There's a word that's not a big word, but a medium-sized word I'd like for y'all to know, and that's the word theology. And that just simply means, it's kind of, you're thinking like biology, that's the study of life, but theology is the study of God. And that's what we do when we come to church on Sunday. That's what we do every day when we dig into God's word. When we read, we are studying theology. We're learning about God. And so, kids, I encourage you to always be a good theologian. A theologian is someone who puts their theology hat on and each day and goes out and learns about God. And so I encourage you to do that. And that's what our parents are for. Our parents, our teachers, our Sunday school teachers, our pastors, our teachers, they're there to help us to learn about God, and they can help make complex things, make it easy. And one person said, it's putting the cookies on the bottom shelf for the kids to enjoy, and that goes for us big kids as well. So I encourage you, kids, don't be afraid of the big words. Get in there and enjoy it and learn about our Lord. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for these young disciples. We pray that you will bless them as they learn, as they grow. Help them to put their theology hats on and be a good student of yours, Lord, as they learn, as they grow in grace and knowledge, Lord. We pray that you will keep them from ungodly influences, that you will shape their minds now at an early age, Lord, that they will come to know you and come to love you as their own Savior and Lord. Help us all to learn, Lord, for we are all your children, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, it's good to be here this morning and good to see everyone. I was thinking about how to start this off, as this is a topic that, as we'll see, it's kind of different, something that we've probably never thought about before. And I was trying to think of a way how to start this off, and I was reading through a book, and I seen where in J.I. Packer's classic book, Knowing God, I'm sure many of you have read that down through the years, but he begins in the preface of the book saying that just as clowns want to perform Hamlet on the stage, so too did he want to write a book about God. And if I can paraphrase the great Mr. Packer, I'd say that just as clowns want to play Hamlet on the stage, so too I want to bring a message to you guys about the living God. So it's a fearful joy to be doing so. But also in that same book, on the same page, he tells the story of a young minister from 1855 and a message he brought. And he begins his book with this quote, "It has been said by someone that the proper study of mankind is man. I will not oppose the idea, but I believe it is equally true that the proper study of God's people is God himself. The proper study of a Christian is the Godhead. the highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the attention of a child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings, and the existence of the great God whom he calls his Father. There is something exceedingly improving to the mind in thinking about God. No subject of thinking will tend to more humble the mind than thoughts of God. But while the subject humbles the mind, it also expands the mind. Would you lose your sorrows? Would you drown your cares? Then go plunge yourselves into the Godhead's deepest sea and be lost in his immensity, for you shall come forth as from a bed of rest, refreshed and invigorated. I know of nothing which can so comfort the soul or so calm the swelling billows of sorrow and grief, or to speak peace to the winds of trial as a devout thinking upon the subject of God. And it is to that subject I invite you this morning. Well, that minister was none other than Charles Spurgeon, who preached that message at the ripe old age of 20. I know what I was doing at 20, and it wasn't thinking great thoughts like that. So thankful for godly men down through the ages. Well, as I told the children, that the study of God is called theology, and we are all theologians, whether you think about it or not. Some people are paid to do it, but really we are all theologians. We are all students of God's Word. We are studying, we learn of God through his Word. And isn't it great to know that our God is a knowing God? We can know him. He hasn't left us wondering, scratching our heads, thinking, well, how can I know God? Is there a way to know him? We know him through the book of nature. You can look out the window and see the trees, birds. We know him through creation, but thankfully he didn't leave us to guess about what to do about salvation. He has given us his word upon it. So he is a knowable God. Yes, he is a mystery to us, but he is a knowable mystery. Well, I believe what Mr. Spurgeon was getting at here is that once we know God, that will lead to praising God, as we've done so far this morning. So good theology leads to good doxology. Well, Jesus in his prayer, his great high priestly prayer in John 17:3, tells us the summary in the ministry that he left behind on earth. He tells us in John 17:3 that this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Presbyterian pastor and author Terry Johnson wrote in his book, Identity and Attributes of God, which is what I just read from a little while ago. It's one of my Desert Island books, a classic. He wrote that as Christians, our sins have been forgiven through the work of Christ, that we are reconciled to God, and having been reconciled to God through Christ, then we may know God. Salvation from sin is a means to the end, and that end is relational. It's all about the relationship we have with Christ. So all eternity will be a classroom where we know and learn and study about God and his greatness of who he is, what he has done for us through Christ, and yet we'll never exhaust that knowledge. We'll always be learning because God is infinite, as we learned about a few weeks ago. Well, studying God and his attributes can also be a dangerous thing, though. The more we learn about the true God in the pages of Scripture, who he is, what he has done for us, and the more we come face to face with God, we see sadly that too often we want to make an image of, we want to make God in our own image. As Psalm 50:21 says, God speaking, you thought that I was one like yourself. How sad is that? Well, some will reject the biblical notion of God in Scripture, saying, well, my God is not like that. And that's true. I'm sure their God is not like that at all. But is their God the same God of Scripture? How does their God compare with the true and living God that we know and love? So we see the need to study who God is, and hopefully the last several weeks have been helpful for that to you, as it has been to me, in understanding that we can know our God and we can know him better through his attributes, what he is, his characteristics, his nature. And by seeing that he is infinite, eternal, immutable, unchanging. And today we're going to look about impassible. God helping me to do so, I'll explain this as we go along. And I must warn you, this is deep diving. We're going to be diving into the deep end of the pool here. There's some hard things here. This has been a rather difficult study for me to figure this out and to put it all together. It's been somewhat nerve-wracking. I'm trying to understand it, because if I don't understand it, how can I help you guys to understand it? So if you would pray for me as we go forward, I would appreciate that. But as we go, let us offer to God a prayer for help. And I'll be basing this prayer on Psalm 25. Let us pray. O Lord, to you we lift up our souls. O our Lord, in you we trust. Let us not be put to shame. Let not our enemies exalt over us. Make us to know your ways, O Lord. Teach us your paths. Lead us in the way of truth and teach us, for you are our Lord and our salvation. For you, Lord, we wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of our youth or our transgressions. According to the steadfast love, Lord, remember us for the sake of your goodness. Good and upright are you, Lord. Therefore, you instruct sinners in the way. You lead the humble in the way that is right, and you teach us the way that we must go. Pardon for your name's sake, O Lord. Pardon my guilt, our guilt, for it is great. Your friendship, Lord, is with those who fear you, and you make known to those people your covenant. Consider our afflictions and our trouble, and forgive all our sins, Lord. Let us not be put to shame, for we take refuge in you, Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. The entrance of it gives us light and wisdom and understanding. Help us, Lord, enlighten our minds, Holy Spirit. Please speak to us and show us what we can learn of you through this often overlooked and difficult attribute that we are going to look at today. We pray, Lord, that you will speak to us through your word. Teach us as only you can, Lord. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Well, today we're going to look at an attribute of God that, if you're probably like me, you've probably never thought that much about, because you probably never heard it. It actually bookends with Pastor John's message last week on the doctrine, the idea, the attribute of immutability. Immutability and impassibility, try to say that three times fast, they go together like hand and glove. But before I tell you as best I can what it is, what impassibility is, I need to tell you what it's not. Now, impassibility is not referring to getting behind a slow person on your way to church on Sunday morning and you can't get around them. And then impassible is not what people from Boston say when they say the word impossible. All right, sorry, that was a stretch. My apologies to any Bostonians. Now, impassible, as we're going to see, is, as Matthew Barrett in his book that Pastor John referred to last week, None Greater, impassible, he says, is the idea that God does not experience emotional change in any way. He doesn't suffer. So you may be thinking, this is an odd attribute to dwell on. I mean, we can see eternal, we can see infinite, we can see unchanging, but this is kind of odd. But yet, it is important enough for our doctrinal statement, the essential tenets of ECO, to be included in there. And as we confessed earlier, it is in the Westminster Confession. Excuse me. So we see that it is important. It is an important doctrine, even though it may be an unheard of doctrine. God is without body, without parts, without passions, as Westminster says. Well, in time that we have, we're going to look at two different aspects of this. We're going to see what does this mean, and then we're going to see what does this mean for our lives today. So to do so, I invite you to be turning in your copy of God's Word to Acts chapter 14. Acts 14, we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 18. And I encourage you, if you'd like to, in your own time, to read the whole chapter. You kind of get the whole gist of the whole story. So Acts chapter 14, verses 8 through 18. listen to what God has to say to us through His Word. Now, at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and as Paul looked intently on him, seeing he had faith to be made well, he said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garland and the gates, and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, saying, "Men, why do you do these things? We are also men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without a witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Yet even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from sacrificing to them. This is the word of the Lord. So you may be thinking, what on earth does this passage here have to do with the idea of impassibility, that God is without passions, without emotional change? This was the proof text given by the Westminster Confession that we read. Each statement has words that are backed up by Scripture, and this was the Scripture that backed this portion up. And it took me a while to understand what this was about, why they had chosen this portion. But once I did, I saw it clearly. I want to focus in on verse 14. Here it says, Barnabas and Paul, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you." And that term, like nature, in the Greek means the same nature, the exact essence, as it were. There's only one other instance of this in Scripture where James talks about Elijah being a man of like passions. And the idea here is that though we may be different, we may have different colors, we may have different sizes, shapes, we may be young, we may be older, whatever our differences, we are all the same because we all are emotional. We get angry, we fly off the handle, we get passionate, and so forth. And Paul labors to show us that the true God is not like this. He is even-keeled. He is stable. This is a new concept for these folks. And what really makes this portion make sense here is to know that years before this, it was a legend that Zeus and Hermes, the Greek gods, had come down to visit this part of the world, and no one would take them into their home except for an elderly couple, and they blessed this couple. And ever since then, when people would come around, they would always be looking for Zeus and Hermes to stop by. And when they saw Paul and Barnabas, they thought, these are the guys. Let's learn from our mistakes. And they were going to treat them like gods. And of course, Paul sees this and he says, "No, don't do this. We are men like you." And if you've studied or read some of the Greek god stories, you see that this is pretty tame for Zeus and Hermes, because a lot of the times they did some pretty unseemly things. They were known for murder. They were known for wrongful thoughts, wrongful deeds to women. They were lazy. They were greedy. They were angry. They were dishonest. That sounds a lot like us, doesn't it? Too often that's the case. It's sad to see that how human-like these gods were. They were a lot more manageable than the true and living God would ever be. They were a perfect example of man making God in his image. And of course, the true and living God, the big G God with a capital G, is not like this at all. He is not a tame lion. He cannot be contained. And while he has emotions, he never loses power over them, unlike us. That's kind of what this idea of impassibility is. that God is emotional, yet he retains his emotions. He never loses the power over them. And this was a context of what Paul was trying to tell them. And this was a foreign concept to these people who only knew gods who were capricious, that would fluctuate, that would go up and down in their passions. And yet Paul was telling them something new. The true and living God that we celebrate in Greek is called apatheia, which means without or free from passions. And that doesn't mean that God is apathetic to our situations, but that he is even keeled. Our God is not like us humans, which is definitely something to celebrate. And good theology teaches us that there are some ways that we are like God. There's communicable attributes. These are attributes of God that we share in, we can share with God. God is love, mercy, compassion, generous, and so on. And to a point, we are like that as well. We share in these things. We can be loving. We can be merciful. We can be kind. We can be compassionate and generous. But yet there comes a point where our generosity and our kindness and our mercy fail. It's kind of like watching TV and you see the SPCA commercial that comes on. They want you to donate to the SPCA, and they show these little sad puppies and kittens, and always breaks your heart to see it. And you have compassion and mercy upon the poor animals, but at the same time, you get online or you go out to the store or something and someone says something negative to you and you cut them off, or on the highway, or you get road rage, you say some unkind things to them. Our mercy is fickle like that. We have love and compassion for the animals, but sometimes our love and compassion quickly fades when someone cuts us off or says something negative to us. But God is not like that. We fail to be these things perfectly. And yet God never fails to be his emotions, his attributes perfectly. Unless you think that I'm standing up here being a perfect example of this, I drive through Washington, D.C. a lot of times, and I had to give up the practice of praying and singing because of the people on the highways. I'd be in the middle of praising God one moment, and someone would cut me off on the highway, and I would kind of get angry and say some unkind things. So I'm a perfect example of passibility, but God is an example of impassibility. He is not like that, not at all. Well, God is perfect in his attributes, all of his attributes. He is perfect love, perfect holiness, perfect mercy, perfect compassion. And our love is faulty and fickle and failing at times, but yet his love is steadfast. Well, theology teaches us other ways that we will never be like God. We've seen these the last few weeks here. We've seen that these are the incommunicable attributes of God. These are ways we'll never be like God, that God has these attributes alone. We've seen several already. We've seen that he is infinite. He is eternal. He is immutable. And we can also add impassible to this as well. All of these and more flow from God's aseity, which is another big word, but it's a beautiful word. This just means that God needs nothing to sustain him. He doesn't need his batteries recharged. We have our phones where we need to charge them, but God doesn't need that. He is all sufficient by himself. Or as I heard one spiritual say at one time, God is God all by himself. He don't need nobody else. That's a good way to think about that. Well, to say that God is impassible, we could say that he has no mood swings. You've known people that you had to walk on eggshells around because you never know exactly how they're going to be from one moment to the next. We don't have to worry about that with our God and our Father. Now, if you're like me, you start off good, your day's going good, and then something, maybe someone will say something, or you become depressed, and then you start going downhill. The air goes out of your balloon. We can go from great to grumpy or delightful to depressed in 60 seconds or less. But not so with our great, impassible God. God is not on an emotional roller coaster. We could say that he is even keeled. He is emotionally stable. And aren't you glad of this? I know I am. The more I got to looking at this, the more of a blessing it was. We see that the Greek gods were changed from moment to moment. And yet we see that our God is the same. He never changes. Malachi 3:6 says that, I, the Lord, change not. Think of the words that we use daily. We fall in love. I just celebrated my 20th anniversary here recently, so this is kind of fresh in my mind. We fall in love. We get angry. Now, as I said at the last service, I wasn't thinking that, but we get angry. I didn't mean that to say that with my wife was here. I said that we get angry, and she kind of gave me a look, so I wasn't meaning to put the two together, but we fall in love. We get angry. We become frustrated. These words are foreign to God because He doesn't fall into anything. He doesn't get. He doesn't become because He is. He is constant. As Exodus 3 tells us, God tells Moses His name. He says, I am, not I might be or I will be. I am always. And this is good news for us. Now, if God is passable, changeable, subject to change, we are in a lot of trouble. And sadly, there's some scholars today that believe that God is changeable, that He gets up of a morning and is like us. We look around and we see what's happening. He doesn't know what's happening. And this is totally wrong. He is like the rest of us. He gets up and just wonders from day to day what's going to be happening. And some people believe that He suffers because of our actions. Some people think that they're going to hurt God by cursing Him or by saying all kinds of terrible things against His people. They think that they're going to stick it to God somehow. Well, people that think this way they're totally mistaken, because God is not subject to change. He is impassible. Well, we look at the one characteristic of God, we see love. 1 John 4:8 says that God is love. And God is all His attributes, as we've said. For Him to be passable, changeable, He could not be love. Passions, they come and they go. God's love is impassable, unchanging. And based upon His infinite, eternal, unchanging nature and character, we can take comfort in this, that it's not outside forces that can affect God. And this is great news. Like I've said before, impassibility is just a wonderful doctrine the more you understand it. Well, some people say that impassibility makes God a rock, unfeeling, or just like a stone, but that's not the case. God is all His attributes, His characteristics, He represents them perfectly. And like Jesus showing us in the song, I'm sorry, I'm got the wrong note here. And just like the song we read or sing sometimes, it says so sweetly, there is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions, they fail not. As you have been, you will forever will be. Great is Your faithfulness. And we can say amen to that today and always. British writer and author A.W. Pink says that God can't change for the better because He is already perfect. And He cannot change for the worse because He is already perfect. That's just something to think about. So is God somehow distant emotionally? Does He care? Some say that God is a suffering God who can be affected and changed by us. Yet we've already seen and have proven that God cannot change or be changed. And as Jesus said in John 17:3, He came that we may know the Father. And that is why Jesus came. Well, no one can see God and live, and yet God, the Father, put on flesh. No one can see God and live, and yet Jesus came from the Father and put on flesh that we may behold Him, as John 1:1 says. If we were to follow in Jesus' sandals long enough, as we read in the Gospels, we can see that God loves, we can see what God delights in and what God hates. And Jesus fulfills all of these things. An impassible God needs nothing, and yet we see our Lord Jesus hungry, thirsty, suffering in pain, suffering shame. But Jesus did not stop being God while in the flesh, and yet He does not stop being in the flesh while in heaven. He is sympathetic with us. And He is our great high priest, having been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. And there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He sympathizes with us and comes to our aid. And He rescues us and He knows us. Well, so what? What does all this doctrine of impassibility mean to you and me as believers? Well, we need an impassible God, one who is steady, stable, and constant, one that is not blown around like a feather in the wind. He is for us, his children, and he always will be. And we can take great comfort in that. And struggling saint, perhaps you're like me today, and sometimes you wonder, does anybody even like me? And even on a grander scale, does God even love me? Maybe you're struggling with that today. Well, friend, the hardest thing that we have to remind ourselves every day when we get up is that God loves me. And that's why the impassibility of God is so important for us. Well, the cross shows us two of these attributes, these characteristics of God's emotion, love and wrath. It shows it perfectly as they meet upon the cross. Well, through the cross of Christ, God is saying, by pouring out his wrath upon Christ, the wrath that we deserve, he says on the cross, I hate sin. And yet through the cross, God is saying, by showing undeserved love to us, I love sinners, giving us the forgiveness of our sins to all who come to God through Christ. Well, the love that God shows is an impassible, immutable, unchanging love, a love not based upon our ever-changing selves, what we do or what we don't do, but on his unchanging, eternal character and nature. Nothing we can do can make him love us less, and nothing we can do can make him love us more. And we can take great comfort in this. And sometimes you still may be struggling, why does God love me? Well, I point you to Deuteronomy 7:7, where God is telling the children of Israel, he's saying, I'm not choosing you, I'm not loving you because you're bigger, you're stronger, you're faster, you're greater, but I'm choosing you and I'm loving you, I'm setting my love upon you because I love you. God loves us because he loves us. Take comfort in that if you're struggling today. And the wonderful thing is, it's not our ups and downs, our strong or weakness that keeps us in the faith, it is the Lord Jesus himself. We are safe in his hands. It's constant in spite of our feelings. Now, I mentioned at the first service how old trucks used to have one big long seat, kind of like a pew there. And there was a couple, they were driving, they'd been married for a long time. And the lady said to the man, she said, how come you don't sit that close to me like you used to? And the man said, driving the truck, he said, well, who moved? And so it is with God, our unchanging, our impassible God. He doesn't move. He doesn't change. His love remains the same, but our love fades. Our love makes us to slide away from him, as it were. And so who moved? We need to check our hearts. We need to remember, and we need to return. But also, as we see God's love poured out on the cross, we also see God's perfect wrath, and it is a perfect wrath. It is a deserved wrath that we need because of our sin. And until we call out to God in repentance, it remains upon us. But the good news of the gospel is that in Jesus Christ, we can be forgiven and saved. And so I invite you today, if you have not called upon this Lord and this Savior, call out to him today. We have his promise upon it that he will love you. Just as the wrath is upon you, if you call to him in repentance, his wrath will be taken away and his love will be poured into your heart. And so I encourage you today with this challenge. There's a lot more to be said. Usually when someone says that from the pulpit, that means they've ran out of things to say. But I encourage you to dig in a little deeper because there is so much more that can be said in this doctrine. But I hope this whets your appetite to dig in a little bit more, to know more about God through his word, through his scripture. And the more we know about God, the better our lives will be for it. And take comfort in this God who does not change. His love is the same yesterday, today, forever, and will always be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.